How many have heard that song before? Well, quite a few, yeah. Well, people say that many things bring good luck. They often involve specific things like a four-leaf clover, a horseshoe, a rabbit's foot, even a lucky penny. And then sometimes it's actions such as knocking on wood or throwing salt over your shoulder, making a wish when you see a falling star. I'm just curious, did anybody eat any special food on New Year's Day? Yeah, several of you did that, hoping for some kind of good luck, prosperity, what have you. I'm just hoping that eating tacos every Tuesday brings me good luck. I'll let you know next year. But these superstitions often involve finding rare items, performing rituals, or uttering specific phrases for luck, prosperity, and protection. God's word teaches us there's no such thing as luck or chance. You see, God is sovereign and is in control of all events. He's working according to his divine purpose with believers called to trust in his providence rather than superstition and random fortune. Now, I will say the Bible does mention casting lots, like dice or coins. But the Bible also emphasizes in those situations that even the outcomes are already determined from the Lord. Lucky Man, the title of the song we just heard by Montgomery Gentry, came out in 2006. And I'm using the lyrics to share a message, but not on the topic of luck. The message from the song that I get is on gratitude. The lyrics started kind of doom and gloom because it started with complaints. Here's how it came out. He says, I have days where I hate my job, the little town, and the whole world too. And last Sunday when the Bengals lost, you had your team in place. When they lost, Lord, it put me in a bad mood. I have moments when I curse the rain and catch this, and then complain when the sun's too hot. And then I look around at what everyone has. And I'm going to pause here and just look at those lyrics so far. Starts off talking about hating his job. If you have a job where you can honestly say that you love every single minute, please bring me an employment application. I'd like to know about that. Now, my current work, occupation, I say it's a calling, is ministry. And I thank God almost daily for calling me to this ministry. I genuinely love people. I love to listen to people talk. I'm encouraged when they have positive things to share, testimonies about what's happening in their life. But I also am very empathetic and enjoy hearing when they have problems and they can tell me things that I can pray for them. I love my calling, but there are days, can I tell you? So I assume we can all relate to these opening lyrics. And then there's the reference he makes to where he lives. He says he hates the little town he lives in. He hates the weather. I don't know that there's a perfect place to live. There's no perfect house, no perfect neighborhood, no perfect weather. No perfect people. So it's no wonder there's no perfect world. And then, so maybe it makes sense that some people get to the point where they hate this world we live in. And then the person, based on the lyrics, says that they look around and see what everyone has. Oops. You know, apparently the wealthiest people in the world are not the Gates, Buffett, or even Musk, as a last name. According to my research, the wealthiest people's last name is Jones. You ever heard of them? As long as I've lived, I've always heard about people trying to keep up with the Joneses. But the Bible discourages us from keeping up with the Joneses by promoting things like contentment, gratitude, focusing on God's kingdom rather than worldly comparison. The Bible says that envy and selfish ambition lead to things like this: disorder, anxiety, and spiritual distraction. The Bible urges believers to test their own actions and find sufficiency in Christ, not in Mr. and Mrs. Jones. Now, I've got a list of some key biblical principles that apply to this idea of not comparing, not making comparisons. First one has to do with envy and coveting. The Bible actually condemns, you'll know this, the Bible condemns coveting for what your neighbor has. We all remember that one little part of the Ten Commandments. You should not covet your neighbor's house, spouse, mouse, all the things that the neighbor has. James 3:16 says, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Proverbs 14:30 says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body." If you're looking for ways to improve your health, how about starting with a peaceful heart? It says jealousy is like cancer in the bones. And you know, we bring up cancer, if not every week, at least every month. The word cancer is mentioned in this church. And we pray for those people that have physical cancer. What about people who have spiritual cancer? They need a whole different type of chemotherapy. Another biblical principle against comparison has to do with contentment and gratitude. As believers, we're encouraged to learn contentment, catch that word learn, and then thankfulness for what we have rather than chasing more. He wrote this to the Philippians. He said, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have." It's that word learned I wanted to focus on. To learn something means you have to be trained on it, and then you have to practice it. If gratitude and thankfulness is something that you're not really as good at as you would hope to be, do some more learning and then do some more practicing. And when you get that done, do some more learning and do some more practicing. It's a never-ending cycle. We can always be more thankful. How about focusing on God, not others, as a principle? The command to seek God's kingdom first, not to mirror worldly standards or idols, comes from actually Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously." And here's the benefit. "And he will give you everything you need." Need. How about we talked about testing our own actions. Instead of comparing, individuals should test their own work and then take pride in their walk with God. It's Galatians 6:4 says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." Serving others. Shifting our focus from self to serving helps combat the comparison trap. Matthew 20:28, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and of course, to give his life as a ransom for many." And the final principle against comparison, this spirituality versus fleshly, or the fleshly could be our sinful nature or our carnal nature. Actions that are driven by rivalry, which would be comparison, show a fleshly mindset, while spiritual maturity focuses on God's plan. And God's plan for me is different than God's plan for you. And God's plan for you is different than Mr. Jones or Mrs. Jones. So we don't want to compare how others are being led by God. 1 Corinthians says, "I had to feed you." This is what Paul is talking to the people of Corinth. In fact, the books of Corinthians 1 and 2, that's where we're going in a couple weeks. And we'll be in that for probably 2+ years. And we'll get into this more deeply. But for now, Paul says to the people of Corinth, "I had to feed you with milk, not solid food." These are believers he's talking to, "because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. Man, they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and yet somehow the sinful nature is coming through more than their spiritual nature. You are jealous of one another, he says, and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? And aren't you living like people of the world? You wonder maybe if what part of you, the carnal part or the spiritual part of you, is winning. Maybe jealousy, the jealousy meter, is a good thing to check. If we're tending to be jealous of other people, chances are that carnal nature is winning. And at least we can recognize it and ask God to help us overcome that. Now then, back to the song. Fortunately, even though it starts off all doom and gloom and negative and complaining, after all that initially comes out, the song turns positive and specifically to gratitude. That's the main message for today. And what I'm hoping is that as we share what's left of the message, starting today, even if you're a grateful person, you will be even more grateful today and going forward. I want to repeat the last line that I ended with, where he says, he did all those complaints, and he says, and I look around at what everyone has, almost as a negative, but then it turns positive because he says, I look around at what everyone has, and I forget about all I've got. Now he starts listing those things that he's seemingly forgot that he has. But I know I'm a lucky man. God's given me a pretty fair hand. Got a house and a piece of land, a few dollars in a coffee can. Got some friends who would be here fast. I could call them any time of day. Got a brother who's got my back. Got a mama who I swear is a saint. I got a brand new rod and reel. Got a full week off this year. Dad had a close call last spring. It's a miracle he's still here. And then throughout the song, you heard this chorus. My old truck's still running good. He's not driving the newest, latest Ford F-150, apparently. My ticker's ticking like they say it should. I don't think he's young, but things are okay for his age. I've got supper in the oven. Doesn't sound like filet mignon, but I bet it smells good, like it did here yesterday. He says, I've got supper in the oven, a good woman's loving, and one more day to be my little kid's dad. Lord knows I'm a lucky man. Lord knows I'm a lucky woman. Just reverse everything. The Bible teaches that gratitude is a core part of faith. Gratitude is not a suggestion, but a command to thank God in all circumstances, not just good times. Gratitude is about recognizing his goodness and love, expressing it through things like this: worship, prayer, and songs. Does that not sound like every Sunday's worship service? When you come to services on Sundays, you are showing gratitude to God. Let's share a few verses here. These are some biblical instructions that we can start applying today if we haven't already been doing it. 1 Thessalonians says, be thankful in all circumstances. Don't be thankful for all circumstances, because when you're 32 years old and you're facing having your breasts removed because of cancer, I'm not thankful for that. If you've got pneumonia that's nearly taken your life, I'm not thankful for that. But it says, be thankful in all things, all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And then Colossians, and whatever you say or do, your actions and your words, do it as a representative, or we might think ambassador, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then Philippians, don't worry about anything. I mean, don't worry about some things. He says, don't worry about anything. And then he gives us a solution to worry. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Some key themes in the Bible about gratitude. It's a command, not a feeling. Believers are instructed to give thanks always. We just read that. For God's nature, his nature is unfailing love, goodness, and his enduring provision, even in hardship. We just read also, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. And the Apostle Paul wrote about that, highlighting that thankfulness is a spiritual discipline. And when I think of the word discipline, I'm thinking exercise. And I don't like to think about that. But exercise is hard to do. But it's something you continue doing to get a good benefit from it. Well, same with gratitude. It's a spiritual discipline. Even when we're suffering, we should be giving thanks. It's rooted in Christ. That's the other thing. Living a life overflowing with thankfulness comes not from living in a great house, driving a great car, having a great job, having a great family, and lots of money in the bank. Gratitude comes from being rooted in Christ. And then finally, we see in the Bible, Jesus gave thanks for lots of things. He gave thanks before he fed 5,000 people. He gave thanks before he healed people. So we can take his acts as an example for us. 1 Thessalonians, more scripture about, a specific scripture about gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. That's what we do here at church, but that's what we should do. When we say go into the gates, enter his gates, these are his gates, but so is your home, so is your car, so is your work, your school. And then Colossians, and whatever you say or do, do it as a representative. Again, that ambassador of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And finally, Philippians, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Tell him what you need, even though he already knows what you need. And then thank him for what he has done. You see, when you tell him what you need, you haven't got that yet. So the thankfulness comes from the past things he's done, the past provisions that he's made. I'm just about to conclude, and then Doris has got a closing song for us. From an earthly perspective, things may seem to happen at random. But throughout the whole of Scripture, and also even in life today, it's clear that God is in complete control of all his creation. God is somehow able to take the random acts of natural law, the free will of both good and evil people, and the wicked intent of the devil, who's messing with everybody all the time, and combine them all to accomplish his good will, his good and perfect will. So Christians specifically are given the promise that God works all things together, whether seemingly good or bad, for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. One final thought to leave you with. We'll sing our song and then I'll give us our blessing. But gratitude is not about everything turning out okay. Gratitude is about being okay no matter how things turn out. Doris is going to be, we're sharing the hymn Through It All. I bet most of you know that. I thank God for how he's gotten me through it all. And let's go ahead and sing it, Doris. That's the learned. Learn to trust in God through it all, the good and the bad. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Just this past week, I got a Facebook memory that told me about how or when it was that I started ending all of our messages with go and be blessed and be a blessing. I didn't remember. It's been almost 6 years then that we've been doing this. And the whole idea behind that isn't just to have a little catchphrase to say, hey, it's over. You can leave now. But it's to say, you have been given something today through God's word and the songs and the praises and the prayer requests. You've been given something, so you have been blessed by what's happened. Now then, take what you've been given and give it so that you're a blessing to someone else with something that you've been given. That's what the whole deal is. But today what I want to do is I want to emphasize that according to the Bible, we're not a lucky man. We're not a lucky woman. We are a blessed man and a blessed woman. So go now and be grateful and be a blessing. Amen? Amen.